good morning. It's good to see you here today. My name's Tim. I'm the pastor here, if it's our first time meeting. You know, at the close of our first service this morning, I had someone who was walking out the room and said, yeah, we just got power restored last night at our home. Isn't that incredible? I mean, I knew we had some storms this week, and I knew some of you were without power. I never lost power, so it didn't bother me at all that you were without power. No, that's not how we operate here. But it was on my heart because I thought, oh, we've got so many people that I'm sure would be willing to if you needed something or whatever. Most folks have family around and people that they call on first, but if you're here and you don't have power, we even have some people with us today whose church is out of power still. So if you know somebody that needs something and we can help, make sure you let us know. Or if you are in need of some assistance when it comes to that, just even a hot shower if you haven't had power for a long time. That's a long time, isn't it? First world problems, we call those when we've been to the missions field. Many of you know that we served as overseas missionaries before we came to Watermark. The very first place that we served at was a country called Malawi in Africa. It was a fun place to work, and we developed a lot of deep, you know, friendships with many of the nationals when we were there. One of my favorite memories of being in Malawi was when I had a moment where I returned and after a little bit of time of being away, and one of our good friends, Frank Malunga, I tracked him down on the street there, and Frank and I were pretty good friends while I served there full-time, because I don't think we ever went we never went anywhere we didn't have Frank along as translator. We had other translators for us as well, and we were picking up on the language by the time we finished our time there, but Frank was a constant companion, and so we were pretty close, and when I came back to visit, I wanted to make sure I found him. And he decided we should take a walk down the streets of Blantyre there so he could catch me up on what was going on with his family and what was going on with the church and things like that. And in that moment that we started to walk along, about 30 seconds into that walk, Frank did something that kind of shocked me, but it also was a meaningful moment. He reached out his hand and he grabbed my hand like that, right? And we walked along the streets of Blantyre, hand in hand, while he caught me up on things. That is, I got to be honest with you, I've never done that with a man before in my life. It's never happened. In his culture, that was a close friendship between two men and nothing more. I love that because there isn't any other thought to what that might be, and it was a poignant moment for me because I felt like not only was Frank indicating to me that he and I were good buddies, but he was unashamed to display that to everybody that we walked past, all his buddies that he worked with. This white missionary guy is walking hand in hand with me, and we're close friends, nothing wrong with that, and I appreciated that very much. When we returned to one of our many trips back to the States, we usually spend 3 years overseas and then back here 3 months because it takes us that long to report to the various churches that support us what's going on in the field. When we were back that 1 3-month period of time and traveling the eastern half of the United States, I ran into another missionary friend of mine who serves in a different part of Africa. And he was sharing what was going on, but he was also reporting to his supporting churches as he's going around, and he shared with me this story. He went to a church in the Deep South. It probably doesn't matter that it was the Deep South, but we can appreciate what we're headed towards here. And shared with them during their services and wrapped up that service, and as he was standing at the back door, one of the church guys, I assume he might have been a leader, came up to him on his way out the door, took out a $20 bill that was folded up, shoved it in his shirt pocket, and said, "I appreciate your message. You keep all those inward people over there where they belong, we'll all be all good." And I was very proud of my friend, who immediately removed the $20 bill, put it back in that guy's pocket, and said, "You can keep your money if that's why you're giving it." And he lost that church support subsequently, and I don't think has ever regretted that moment that he made that statement back to whoever that is. And that is, I share that with you not to rile you up and not to point fingers, because I know a lot of really good churches in the Deep South as well. And the Deep North, did we ever say that? We have good churches everywhere and good people everywhere. Not everybody's painted like that, but this is the 21st century, and it still happens. It's shocking, isn't it? One of the things I started with last week when we began this series about the image of God was not really a disclaimer, but trying to preface what we're going to say over these next 4 weeks, it's 3 weeks left now in this series, by saying that while we have things that are going on in our world, and we know that when we look back at where COVID started, it's kind of a poignant moment in all of our lives, a marker that we remember what we were doing and what was going on. And we had all those moments where we were talking about racism, and we're talking about the health system, and we're talking about getting along, and we're talking about gender, and we're talking about all these other things. And in our approach to that, we can't just bury our heads in the sand as if we don't have anything to think about that. Well, of course, we have opinions about them. But we don't want our opinions to get ahead of why we have them. There is a reason why we speak about this together as a congregation. And it's not to get political. So I promise you, I'm not going to get political. But what we want to do is get biblical about our perspective. We want to see all of these things through the lens of God's word, through his perspective, and not our own. So instead of trying to go to extremes on any given issue because that's the politically correct thing or maybe politically incorrect thing, I don't know what is going on in your world, but we wanna have those opinions because we've had solid grounding in what God has already said about them. So knowing why we have opinions is really important, isn't it? Both in holding those opinions and to be able to express them to others when we come across them. We began that series last week really by turning all the way to the beginning. So if you have your Bible, if you have your app, Bible app, we have free Wi-Fi here. It's pretty good. So get it out if you don't mind and turn back to Genesis chapter 1. It should be easy for you to find. If you can't find anything else in your scripture, you'll be able to find Genesis chapter 1 in the very beginning. Verse 27, it says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This passage is really foundational to what we're talking about when we're talking about the image of God. If we begin to understand what it means to be created in the image of God, then it's going to answer a lot of these things that we've brought up so far in this series and what we'll talk about in the future. Last week, we talked about the sanctity of life, both as it relates to the issue of abortion, the very beginning of life, and as it pertains to euthanasia, the ending of a life, at the end of life, perhaps. Life is only created by God, who gives human beings status within the created world that he put in order, and he distinguishes human beings from everything else that he created in creation. And if God is creating it, then we should not be taking it away. And there is a key distinction that will help us also with this issue of racism that we often hear about and face maybe today. Here's the distinction that I want us to get, which is simplistic. I know it's not like you haven't heard it before. There really is, biblically, only one race. It's the human race. That is it. All other distinctions are made by us, not by God. God created one human race, humankind, which is called in Hebrew Adam, which is where Adam got his name. That is humanness. And until chapter 3, they were literally referred to as the man and the woman. Eventually they got names, which we're grateful for, but that's all they were till we got to that point. It's the importance of what's going on here in this narrative. All humans descended from these humans, and here's what God said to them after he created them in Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. This was, as humans, our directive from our Creator. This is what He gave us to do. To be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule it well. We were created in God's image. God is the ultimate ruler. He created us with that image so that we could rule well on the earth. We didn't do that very well. It took us all of 5 minutes to mess that up, but that was our directive, right? Genesis 5 tells us that Adam lived for 930 years, so I imagine Adam had a chance to have lots and lots of children and to obey that command. We don't know how many children Adam had. We have a record of a couple of them, don't we? But that's not necessarily all, and we get a list as well. We're not even sure that's complete. We just don't know. But we can imagine it was a lot. And along with a lot of children, there was likely a lot of diversity amongst all of those children. A lot of distinctiveness there. But, you know, when you look at Scripture, does the Bible actually promote the division of peoples, of groups, of ethnicity? Because it may seem like that. That's the most common mistake we make when we approach Scripture, is that we see God doing something here with what is called a chosen people. And we may get the wrong impression that God is trying to create division. God's not doing that, but He is carving out a nation, not a race, a nation that could make a difference in this world. He's not favoring one race over another, because there's only one race. This is not a racial distinction. When God called Abram out of Mesopotamia, He was creating a brand new people group, not a race, and God's holy people actually had a purpose, and that's important for us to understand today. What was that purpose? Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6 says, I will make you, this is God talking to Israel, I will make you as a what? As a, there it is. Now you can say. See, now I know who didn't look up their Scripture on their own. You're waiting for it up there. That's fine. But I will make you, God says, a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God's purpose in separating Israel was not to create division and throw all the other nations away. It was to share the light from Him, so that they could have a right relationship with God. They could look at Israel and say, oh, that's what it looks like to actually have God in charge and to be loyal to Him and have Him be faithful to a people. You know, a few weeks ago we talked about Jesus clearing the temple. You remember that scene where He goes in and He's finding all these money changers and animals and all this stuff happening in the outer courts, and He gets really, really angry. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand Jesus' anger in those moments. But that outer court was the court of Gentiles, of people who were not Jewish, were allowed into that part of the temple complex. That's why Jesus said in Mark 11, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. There was so much going on there, so much nonsense going on in there that God never prescribed, that even if they wanted to, these nations that were not Israel could not come and worship in that outer court. Jesus drove them out of there. God's desire has always been to bring mercy and salvation to all nations, all ethnicities, all peoples, not just Israel. That's why Jesus says in our most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the what? The world, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You can't get any kind of racism out of that statement. God loves the whole world. He created us. God's not only pro-life, He is pro-human race. Paul told Timothy later that God desires all people to be saved. That's what His desire is. It doesn't mean it's going to happen, but that's His desire in offering it to us. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, we see Peter, who had a vision about going and seeing this guy named Cornelius, who was not a Jew. Peter was not comfortable with that at the very beginning until God was starting to reveal it to him. And he says in conclusion in that verse, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And of course, at the very end, in the book of Revelation, John paints this glorious vision of the culmination of all of history. And in chapter 7, verse 9, he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every, what? Nation, and from all, what? Tribes, and peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" C.S. Lewis stated it well. He explained it this way: "There are no ordinary people," he says. "You have never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals with whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, exploit. All of them created by their God to be immortal." That's a sobering thought, isn't it? And I don't have to be a racist to acknowledge that there are times in my life, particularly when I was young and a lot stupider. I know I seem stupid now, but I was a lot stupider back then. And you know there are stories in your past. You're not going to share them because they're sometimes a little embarrassing. When we look down on somebody else, we think they're probably a little less than us. And maybe it's a race thing. Maybe it isn't. Maybe it's because somebody has, you know, the same pair of shoes they've had since third grade, and you're making fun of them in sixth grade. That we have this sense, this need, this weird human brokenness to look down on other people. Here's an even more sobering thought for us. There is no human being, regardless of ethnicity or gender or social status or physical condition or any other way in which we could make distinctions between people. There is no one whom Jesus does not love and for whom he has not given his life on the cross. How dare we look at them as being less than how Jesus values them? They may not accept what Jesus is offering, but that doesn't mean we can do something about that. That's his job. All we're supposed to do is just tell how he changed our lives, offer it to other people. A few years ago, Leah brought home her boyfriend. That's my middle daughter. And we were having a good time that weekend. We decided to drive up to Fisherman's Paradise and take that little trail and walk. It was a nice autumn day, I think it was. As we're walking along there, he asked me if maybe we could have a chat. Now, I want to preface this by saying Billy's parents came to the United States from Haiti in the late 90s and settled in Louisville. So Billy is a black American. And as he asked me if we could have a chat, we fell behind the ladies, let them go ahead a little bit so we could have this conversation. It didn't take me long to figure out, oh, we're having that conversation. I didn't realize that. And when I think about having that conversation, I think I'd always imagine myself with a gun. I don't know if... I don't even have a gun, but I'd find one to have that. No, you know, it's not even politically correct to say, is it anymore? But you just want to protect your girl, right? So we're having that conversation, I realize. So I'm going to have to handle it the best way I can and be as threatening as I can. But Billy was, not afraid to talk to me about the race issue. He's the one that first brought it up. Now, he was really nervous, because any young man should be nervous about asking for a girl's hand in marriage. That just goes along with it. But he was not afraid to talk to me about race. I remember that, because I respected him a lot for that. He was willing to talk about it, because he's the one that has lived with that. So as our walk slowed a little bit, and we talked a little bit more about the ins and outs of being married. He did bring that up. And I told him, I remember, that I wish we lived in a world where this conversation was not necessary. But, you know, we both know that there are going to be battles ahead for that young couple that not every young couple will have to face. They're going to face some things in this world, some people in this world that don't like what's going on there, and may even be vocal or even more against it than what they counted. Now, I reassured him that Dawn and I would be their biggest cheerleaders. But we're going to have some extra prayer along the way, too. They are doing well and have done well, and it's wonderful to see them thriving together in their marriage and where they're at. But they have faced it since that marriage. And they've done that well, as Christians should do. We live in a fallen world, don't we? A broken, hurting world. But if there's Jesus light inside us, if he has given us any hope, any future, any love, any grace, any mercy, that is exactly what he uses in us to bring a light and the Jesus way to the nations. All of them. No matter who we encounter, we've never met anybody who doesn't deserve to hear and respond to the same grace that you and I have. We have no rights there to cut that off. We have every responsibility as receivers of that grace and that love and that mercy to make sure that that light is on full display at all times, no matter who it is that's standing in front of us. We want to give that kind of grace and mercy back to the giver of life, because one day we want to join every tribe and every tongue and every nation in proclaiming that Jesus Christ did it. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much that we really can see clarity in your scripture, Father. We may have gone through difficult times in our lives. We may have lived through difficult things in our lives. We may have faced people that are difficult to deal with in our lives. And Father, we may have been the difficult person in other people's lives where it comes to issues like these. But Father, we confess before you this morning that the foot of the cross is a level playing field for anyone who would discover the grace that Jesus has on offer. And so we know, we are assured that we are not any better than any other human being, regardless of their background or their ethnicity. And we are no worse than any of them either. At the end of this life, and as we enter into eternity, we know the only thing that will matter is whether we belong to Jesus Christ, the giver of life. So, Father, help us to be light in this world, shining in the darkness and the brokenness and difficult relationships, to see other people as valued and important, and to see our own lives as simply here to be conduits of that love and grace and mercy that only Jesus can provide. In Jesus' name we pray.